Hey, it's Dr. David Phillips. Welcome to this episode of the Phil Files Christian Edition, where we look at the lectionary texts for the upcoming week. Thanks for joining. Hope you enjoy it today. Hey, welcome to another episode of the Phil Files Christian Edition. And today we are going to have a discussion about the lectionary text for the week of January 22nd, 2023. That would be the gospel text that we're going to talk about today is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 22. And I chose this passage because it included the Isaiah passage that's also part of the lectionary readings this week. But we're just going to go over the text, bring out some ideas and some thoughts, and hopefully give you some ideas as you prepare to preach this text on Sunday. So what I'm going to do first is I'm going to read the text. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. We'll read the text, and then we'll look at the context. And then also kind of take us through a quick outline and then talk about the text a little bit. So starting in verse 12, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He went first to Nazareth, then left there and moved to Capernaum beside the Sea of Galilee in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This fulfilled what God said through the prophet Isaiah. And this is the Isaiah 9 passage that's also part of the lectionary readings this week. In the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, beside the sea, beyond the Jordan River, in Galilee, where so many Gentiles live, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in the land where death cast its shadow, a light has shined. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent for your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets, and he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. Now, let's look at context for a moment. So, in chapter 3, we have the arrival of John, and we have the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 4 opens with the temptation of Jesus. And then following this passage is really the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And so you have this, this context of restoration that plays in chapter 4. And then the new law that plays in chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so that's the context in which this passage is dropped by Matthew. Now, just real quick, we'll look at an outline. First, you see that John was arrested. After John is arrested, Jesus returns to Galilee. First to Nazareth, likely to see family, second to Capernaum, and specifically in that return, both to Nazareth and to Capernaum, the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 9, 1 to 2 about the light shining in a dark, shadowy, death-filled season. and he mentions Zebulun, he mentions Naphtali, he mentions beside the sea, the region of Galilee, all of those things that Matthew precedes this quotation with. And so it is a hearkening back to Isaiah and hearkening back to the message of Isaiah. And then after that quotation, Jesus starts his public ministry. And when he does that, he starts saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And we'll see that in a moment. And then there are two calls to a pair of disciples that would end up following him, and eventually following him not only for the rest of his life, but obviously for the rest of their lives as well. So let's look at the text real quick and see what we can figure out, and maybe give you some hints. If I were to preach this, I would probably give it a title, something like "The Light of Restoration," because really this is almost a continuance of this idea of restoration that Matthew starts in chapter 3. And would continue through the end of chapter 4, and then the new law, in essence, restoring the heart of the law in chapter 5, 6, and 7. But first, so John is arrested. We know eventually what happens to John as he's beheaded, but he is arrested, and so Jesus makes a trek after hearing that John is arrested. He first goes to Nazareth, I think possibly to go see his family, maybe to pick up some clothes, maybe to, you know, say goodbye to people, to kind of hint at the fact that it's time for him in his ministry to begin. There's nothing specific said in the text about that, but and based on his mom's reaction and his brother's reaction later on in his ministry, they certainly didn't understand him. They thought he was out of his mind, but they may not have understood if he did go back and talk to them and have a conversation with them. But the key for us is that that Nazareth is in the region of Zebulun, and then from Zebulun he goes to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, that area may have been the most Gentile of all the areas of Israel. It was likely the most Gentile region, even when the 12 tribes were together, because it butted up right against a lot of Gentile activity, and so it was very, very Greek at this point. It was very again very much a Gentile area, and Capernaum was in Naphtali, and so Jesus goes to these regions. Now this is important, because under Jewish Christian traditions, Zebulun and Naphtali were the first two tribes to go into exile under Syria. And so when Jesus arrives there, In what would have been darkness at that point, it's this idea of a restoration has begun of the 12 tribes of Israel. They are the first to go to go into captivity, into exile, and they are the first to have the light shine on them and into them, and then the first to be destroyed. And this area had suffered contempt. They would have suffered contempt from those outside the Jewish context. They would have suffered contempt because they were the first to go into exile. This area was a dejected area for the Israelites. But now they are the first to receive the light among those who were living and had lived in darkness. And those who lived in darkness with the coming of the light would now find peace and justice as the restoration of the nation of Israel is initiated. Now, that's important. Because if you have felt dejected and felt worthless and felt like you were living in darkness all of your life, and then to have the light shine upon you, it gives you hope and an idea that God does indeed still listen. And that God indeed is there. And so, so for Zebulun and Naphtali to have the light hit them first, after being the first to go into captivity, was huge. Now, this connection with the Gentiles and Galilee is important in both in Isaiah and in Matthew. In Isaiah, it suggests that the Israelites who lived there had fallen under the influence of the nations who had taken them exile, and that the darkness had fallen in the influence of the nations, and the darkness that they brought with them, and by darkness that would have meant the light of God was not present. They did not have the light of God in them. And in Isaiah 7 through 9, that darkness is noted was the Assyrians. In Matthew, it's the Romans. But in both cases, in both Matthew and Isaiah, the redemption entails liberation from the nations. The restoration, the light that comes, entails this idea of liberation and freedom. And it is liberation and freedom from the nations in Isaiah. In Matthew, it foreshadows the liberation for the nations. So it's not just the liberation of Israel, but it is the liberation of Israel for a mission to the nations. In other words, and this was always the case, that Israel would be a light to the nation, that their mission was to the nations, not only to themselves and not primarily for themselves. And this restoration that is beginning is for the nation of Israel. It restores the nation of Israel. That light comes and it brings restoration, but it is restoration. It foreshadows this idea of a restoration for the nations, a mission to the nations. There are all kinds of words that you could use there, prepositions that you could use there. But it's this idea that that restoration would occur, and it would not just be for the nation of Israel, but it would be for all nations. And that gives us insight into the role of the church. The church is not for people like us, just like us. It is for people who are much different than us. And whether that's skin color or financial status, socioeconomic status, whether we're healthy or not healthy, whether we're rich or poor or broken or not, whether we're black or white or Hispanic or Asian, it doesn't matter. The church has a mission to the nations. The church is not just for us. We know what that looks like when the church is just for us. I've pastored churches where the mission was just for us. And it is debilitating. It is boring. And it doesn't reflect the heart and the character and the nature of God. And so this light of restoration that comes as Jesus arrives, as God incarnate arrives in Naphtali and Zebulun, is something that foreshadows the church and the mission of the church. And then Jesus moves on to talk about repentance. And when he talks about repentance, he is really continuing the message of John. Remember, John said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." Jesus also says this, both in Matthew 4 and in Mark 1. But when John says the kingdom of heaven is near, he means that it's near, but not yet. When Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near," he means it's near at hand. That's the way Mark translates it, or a version, or one translation of Mark 1 has it. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," is the way I initially memorized it. But the "repent, for the kingdom of God is right in your midst," is the way that may be best conveyed. And so when, again, John says the kingdom of God is near, but not yet, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is near, and it is right in your midst. It is at hand. It is present. John sets these expectations for the people, that they need to prepare themselves for the coming of the kingdom, for the arrival of the kingdom. Jesus creates this idea of participation, that the kingdom is here and we need to participate, we need to be involved in it. That we don't bring the kingdom, that God brings the kingdom. That's God's role, that's God's work, but we have to participate in it. And as followers of Jesus, that's part of our calling and part of our role, to participate in the kingdom of God. And the church bears witness to that. The church either participates in the kingdom of God, or it is a club. It bears witness to the reality of God's rule, first in repentance, which is turning away from the world, turning away from the world's ways toward God, and then participating in that as we live in the kingdom. So we enter the kingdom, and then we participate in the kingdom through the church. Too often, though, the church is called people to repentance without making making clear what the vision of God, the vision of the kingdom of God is. And that's sad. We have to understand the kingdom of God to be able to communicate the vision of the kingdom of God. And for most people, for many churches, the way they understand the kingdom of God is something akin to heaven, but it's not that. The kingdom of God is here and now. It is not in the future. It is in the present. And we live and participate in the kingdom of God. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, really shows us the heart and nature and character of the kingdom of God. And it is God's vision for his kingdom. And we have to call people. We have to communicate that. We have to give that clarity of vision. And then call people out from repentance into a life lived that way. And finally, you know, the church is Christ's body to model the kingdom and to give a clear vision of what the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is like. The problem with us as Christians and with churches is that we don't understand we don't understand the kingdom of God, and so we don't embody the kingdom of God in our churches, and thus we lose that salt and light impact that we were designed to have in our communities. And finally, in this passage, Jesus calls two sets of disciples, two brothers. And we know eventually there will be 12. So you have these parallels. You have two tribes, and then you have the 12 disciples, three pair of twos in this passage. He calls Peter and Andrew, and then he calls James and John. And it was not like they were really given a choice. I mean, the text doesn't give us any indication that they had a choice in coming or not. They were called, and they picked up what little they had, and they followed Jesus. And with these four disciples now in place, we have a third of the 12 tribes represented. So you have a restoration that begins the text, that begins the story in terms of the light coming to Zebulun and Naphtali, and then this lectionary text ends with the calling of four of the 12 apostles, who were a signifier of the restoration of the nation of Israel. So the light has come, and it is starting to bring restoration. Now, how do we play that out for churches? I think the churches need to understand a clear call of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And so it's important to preach and teach on that, things like the Sermon on the Mount. We need to get past this tribalism of triumphalism that affects us in a very American Western context, which says our country is great and the greatest, and we have a great country, and I'm proud to live in America and proud to live in the United States, but our country is not the end all be all, and we have so much that needs to be transformed and conformed by and into the kingdom of heaven. It is not political in that we ascribe a political party to the kingdom of heaven. It is political in that God, through Jesus, is the king and ruler. But it is not political in terms of the American political system, and we have to get past all of that. It is not a democratic issue. It is not a Republican issue. It is not a libertarian issue. It is a God is in control and God is here to take control kind of mindset. And then I think we need to preach repentance. That we turn from the ways of the world, not immediately, but over time and through God's instruction and direction and movement within our own life, as we conform and are being conformed into citizens of heaven. That's why the message of the kingdom of heaven is so important, because we have to know how and to what we are being discipled. When we do that, then we fashion and form and disciple people who not just are aware of the kingdom of heaven, but who understand what it is and strives to be conformed by God into citizens of heaven. Today, in present, not in the future, not when the roll is called up yonder, but today. The kingdom of heaven is here. It is here today. And we have to live in it. And we have to understand it. And so this light that comes, this message that comes through Jesus arriving in Naphtali and Zebulun, this light of restoration to restore the totality of the nation of Israel and the rule and reign of God in and through now the church, so important. And I pray that that might give you something to jump off of as you prepare to preach this text. Thanks so much.